Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate. I'm the moderator of this new program on Frederick's 930 WFMD. And the name of the show kind of gives away what the show is all about. Frederick, it's a local show for everybody in Frederick. Faith, discussing issues of spirituality and religion. And debate, meaning an open exchange of ideas where we're not going to necessarily try to agree with one another. We're going to openly and honestly talk about the things on which we might disagree. And if we agree, we're going to say that as well. Again, my name is Troy Skinner. For the next half hour or so, we're going to talk about an issue that's on a lot of people's minds these days on the heels of the presidential election, where George Bush defeated John Kerry, leading up to important election day. I had decided this first show would talk about what has now since become the national conversation and the role that morals and religiosity, if that's a word, play in people's decision making when it comes to national or local politics. And so we're going to tackle that question today. And our panel of experts, our pastorate panel today, John Switzer from Crossroads Valley Chapel, Peter Kemeny from Good News Presbyterian, and Jerry Price from Maranatha Community Church of God. And I thank you all for being with us.
It's good to be here, Troy.
This morning.
It's good to be here.
And do you want to say it's good to be here too, John?
It's good to be here.
The question I want to tackle right now is, should pastors or religious leaders, because different faiths might not have pastors, they have different names for them, but should religious leaders talk politics? And I'm going to kind of leave it there for now, and we'll expand on it later as we go on. Jerry, do you want to start?
Well, I stood in my church the other Sunday and was sharing with my local congregation how that I thought it was a little unfair that politicians could stand in the pulpit when they're running for presidency, and I am not by law able to stand up and tell people who I'm voting for. I personally believe that I should have that freedom to do it and not lose my status with the IRS, but that's not what the law is right now. I believe that the church should be very much involved in the political scene, that it's a part of our lives. It affects us in great ways. The scripture talks much about it, and like Romans 13, when it talks about governments and that they're there to help us and protect us. Mm-hmm. You look at the Old Testament, and I'm sure you gentlemen, John and Peter here know about Daniel being in the political scene, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah. A lot of the old prophets of old were involved in the political scene. And yes, I think we should.
Now, what are the rules as far as the government is concerned? You can say something political as long as it's not from the pulpit or not on your church grounds, or where is the line drawn?
Well, I think you guys can help me here, but I think line is drawn on me pushing a certain candidate. I can talk about political issues.
Like you and I talking right now, you can't say people should vote for this person because
I'm not in the pulpit. I cannot stand up in front of my church and say people should vote for so-and-so.
The point is the pulpit seems to be a symbol of the church authority. And as soon as the church looks like it's advocating a specific party, then the IRS at this point has chosen to decide that individual standing in that pulpit, then all of a sudden his entire church organization is automatically become a political organization and is doing political activity that under their 501c3 status, they're officially not allowed to do. And so we could talk about abortion, homosexuality. We could talk about whether or not we think the government should be involved in welfare and different things like that. But as soon as we say that I think that you should vote for this guy because the other guy is clearly not following scriptural mandate, then at that point, apparently we've stepped over a line.
That's the separation of church and state, like you're saying, John. Yeah. And he's right on with that. And again, even though that's my conscience, and even though, as you saw, during the campaign, there were several, there were a candidate in different churches that were allowed to go there and present their forum. But yet we are not. So there's a double standard there. But at the same time, I think people, and I think you guys would agree, if they didn't know who I was voting for, it would really disappoint me.
Right.
I told him to look at my bumper on my car. I told him to go drive by my house. And I also told him I have a lot of bushes in the yard.
So that you can tell the players without a scorecard here, Jerry Price is the voice you just heard, pastor at Maranatha. Crossroad Valley Chapel's pastor, John Schweitzer, was the other voice you heard. And we haven't heard much from Peter Kemeny from Good News Presbyterian yet, but I know he's chomping at the bit to throw his two cents in. So.
Well, you know, I agree with Jerry and John in that it's not the government's role to tell the church what it can and cannot teach. In fact, the First Amendment teaches Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And so this idea about the separation of church and state, it's to keep the state out of the church, not the church out of the state. Although I would be uncomfortable as a pastor telling people who to vote for. Now, they can see the bumper sticker on my car.
That's right.
And I can preach scripture, and I can say the Bible teaches that abortion is a moral evil. The Bible condemns this and that, and it talks about other things which are noble. So I believe that as a pastor, even though I think biblically, I can have the freedom to say from the pulpit, I think so-and-so would be a better candidate. Nonetheless, I'm going to resist that because the church has gotten into a lot of trouble by aligning themselves with particular individuals in politics.
Right. Right.
And when this individual falls, that brings the church down too.
Well, you bring up a point that raises a question I was going to ask a second ago anyway, which is, there are a number of, it seems to me, a lot of these Southern Black Baptist churches align themselves with some high-profile Democratic candidates pretty consistently. And we saw a lot of video footage on the news of John Kerry at black churches, for example. Seems to me that there's some sort of a legal line that got crossed there. How do they get around that?
I don't know either.
I think it's a double standard that the popular culture and the media holds to conservative churches as opposed to black churches certainly are more conservative than theologically liberal, but nonetheless that group of black churches which stand with liberal political candidates, they seem to get away with a lot more.
You know, it's interesting because the black church phenomenon, I think, is going through a significant change right now, going along with what you were just saying there, Peter, about who they should support and why they should support. I know that Jesse Jackson got up in a black church and he asked the entire congregation if anybody there is homosexual to raise their hand. Nobody raised their hand, and then he asked if any of their children are homosexual. Nobody raised their hand, and then he raised the issue, and he says, "Well, if that's not our problem, then why are we worried about voting that direction?" And yet, my sense is that most people that are going to those churches really care deeply about the moral issues, even if they don't necessarily automatically have people like that in their families or people that are close. Friends that are struggling with that particular problem. And it seems to me that the black church historically, because of the civil rights movement, was in great debt to a particular political party. And as a result, for whatever reason, I think that our society was given a lot of leeway to that group of people to be given the freedom to do whatever it took to have the political power to get a little bit of a hand up. And at some level, I think that was righteous. But we've seen a major transition in this election dealing with whether or not they're going to continue to support a Democratic Party that is advocating homosexual rights and these other things and standing, towing the line along those lines. And I'm seeing just a dramatic shift all the way down the line. So I'm thinking that we're going to see a shift in some of those churches, even as to who they support and who they will allow in their pulpit. And then we're going to see whether or not there's really a double standard going on here.
The voice of John Schweitzer from Crossroad Valley Chapel. You're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD. I'm acting as the moderator of this program. I'm Troy Skinner. Also on the panel today are Peter Kemeny from Good News Presbyterian and Jerry Price from Maranatha Community Church of God. People like Reverend Jesse Jackson, Reverend Al Sharpton, Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson, good for the religious cause, bad for religious cause, good for Christianity, bad for Christianity?
Well, that's loaded to me.
yeah.
And yet you spoke first, so you get to go first.
Thanks a lot. You know, I'm disappointed. I wish there were some guys that would take the rev off out in front of their names. It also insults me.
Yeah. Mm.
So I guess you know how I feel about some of the revs.
Yeah.
You know, I think the other side of the equation there, there's always extremes on any side. And I think you probably hit, well, at least touched on the extremes of both sides.
On purpose.
Yeah, I know you did that, Troy. Yeah. You're a good guy. I think it's good for debate to be there. I think it's good to have discussion, and I'm sure that this develops discussion. I think the being a pastor, and I agree with Peter here a whole lot, I am free, at least right now we are, to preach the word. And if I preach the word, our people will get the truth and be able to make decisions,
yeah,
no matter who's out there rattling on or whatever the case is.
Yeah.
So the truth will make you free. And so when we share that truth, now, of course, I understand. I don't know. Y'all may help me here. That in California right now, that it is against the law to preach some of the scripture. And
what certainly is in Canada.
Yeah, I don't know, but I've heard in Canada. I haven't heard in California, which that's
well,
scary
I just,
if it's true.
I got the word, but I don't
passed.
Know for sure.
Yeah,
yeah. It's against law to preach against homosexuality. So
it's hate speech, probably,
right,
is what they would call it, right?
The hate speech, right. And so, and I understand some pastors have come under fire because of it. But if that happens, then I told my my church that they can start a jail ministry and come see me because I will not tolerate or compromise the word of God. But I do think it's good to have the discussion and have the debates. I would like to see it a little more balanced, but, you know, we have a lot of liberal media out there that's slanting everything. And
yeah,
and I listen to both. I listen to, like, Fox, and I listen to CNN and some of these others. But you can see the slant. It's so evident of what they're doing, even though they did lose this time.
Right. Yes.
By the way.
Peter, earlier you had brought up, you know, the First Amendment right and that you can preach about the issues from the pulpit. When you're up preaching on abortion or certain right to life issues that might touch on stem cell research,
right,
or the what was really hot this election season, gay marriage. Are you preaching that in such a way that that should be kind of a litmus test for your congregants to, as they're making their decision, as they're pulling the lever or punching the touch screen or whatever, they should they ever vote for a candidate that supports gay marriage, for example? Should they ever vote for a candidate that supports abortion rights? Or are those knockout punches for a Christian voter? Should they preclude that ever? Should they never, ever, ever vote for something like that? Or is it a bigger picture than that?
Okay. Well, let's, you know, this question about a litmus test and single issue voters, those who call themselves enlightened tend to say that's a little bit narrow-minded to be just a single issue voter. But I want to ask those folks a question. If there was a political candidate and he said it's okay to be a wife beater, they'd probably be single issue voters against that candidate. Or if they said that rape or child abuse wasn't a crime, I don't know anybody who would vote for that candidate who was a reasonable person. So we're all single issue voters if the issue is important enough. And I know honest people and honest Christians can differ, for example, on the issue of abortion. But personally, I am persuaded from Scripture, from Psalm 139, from Jeremiah 1:5, and a number of other scriptures that tell us that the child in the womb is a human being. And I don't even have to be a Christian to have a stance against abortion. I can look at the scientific data that the child in the womb is, in fact, a human being. And so I feel like that's a reasonable issue on which to take a stand against a candidate if he's for abortion.
Now, somebody might say, whoa, 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 throw their hands up and say, I vote Democrat all the time, straight down the line, and I know most of those are going to be pro-choice, and I'm a Christian, so what are you saying to me? What do you guys say to those guys?
I believe your allegiance should be to Christ if you're a Christian and not to a political party.
Yeah.
I'm not going to vote Republican or Democrat. I'm going to vote along the guidelines of the Scripture. In fact, I'm changing my status. I'm going independent. Independent on the word.
Yeah.
So if I have a candidate, no matter if he's a Democrat or a Republican, but if he doesn't stand by the word, then I'm going to have trouble with him. I will not support him. And I need to do that. I have to do that. That's my conscience.
Now, that's the kind of a response that both of you gave, and I'm sure that John would echo that those sort of sentiments, that lights a fire under some people. And it's intolerant, it's narrow-minded, it's hateful, it's whatever. And yet, from what I'm hearing, and by the way, in the interest of full disclosure, I would agree with what you're saying.
Yes, note one
it's
thing.
Scriptural.
We're talking about sin. We're not talking about the sinner.
Right. Okay.
Okay. That's a big point, because God hates sin, but he loves the sinner.
All right. Well, now, what issue are you talking about there, though?
Well, I'm talking about any issue. You talked about the issue of homosexuality.
Oh, I see where you're going with
God
that.
Hates homosexuality.
So you're not saying that it's a sin to vote Democratic or to vote a certain way. You're saying that some of these issues
I believe
are clearly
defined as
sin.
I believe it's a sin to vote against the Word of God as a Christian.
Okay.
What Peter was saying there just a minute ago, right, when you were saying that there are scriptures and issues that are plain in scripture that come up in these elections by candidates.
Go ahead. Yeah.
And we need to respond according to the Word of God.
Yep.
Right. I agree with you, Jerry. I would add, just so that I'm not misunderstood, we're not misunderstood, is that I think there are issues that are moral issues that a Christian should be informed of scripturally. But in our church, not everybody votes the same way. And I understand honest people have different understandings of some of these scriptures. I feel like my job as a teacher of the Bible is to try to teach it as clearly as I can, and in fact, to persuade people on some of these issues.
Sure.
But I'm not going to judge somebody in the church if they come to a different conclusion about these candidates. But nonetheless, if a preacher's anybody, I think he should be somebody who tries to persuade people from Scripture about a worldview.
Yeah.
And I'm persuaded, my view. I have a lot to learn. And like I said, honest people can debate and disagree. But nonetheless, as a pastor, my job isn't just to be a do-gooder or a nice guy, but it's to attempt to teach the Scripture as it was originally given and apply it in concrete ways to our lives and to our culture.
Can I jump in here?
Sure, go ahead, Jim.
I think the debate at this level is which particular issue is the most important biblical issue. Like, most people that I know that are Christian that have voted Democratic historically have done so because they feel like anybody, be it the state, church, individuals that are wealthy, somebody needs to help take care of the poor. Somebody needs to help those that don't have health care get health care. And even though I personally, from a worldview standpoint, think the state has no business doing that, and that those nations where the state does that, people tend to look to the state to be the answer to the problems instead of to God. Nevertheless, those people that have voted Democratic have a very strong biblical background to say that, you know what, we need to take care of the poor, and so we need to have policies that will help the poor. And it seems to me like that's where the debate arises, because if you've got people starving, or if you've got people that are not getting jobs and they're stuck out on the street, isn't that possibly going to create an environment where there's more violence, or create an environment where people are having children that aren't going to be wanted? And that's been the crux of the debate about whether or not Democrats are voting Christian or not. And I guess my point is just that like Peter was saying, I think that there are plenty of Christian Democrats that have voted Democrat for very noble and even biblical reasons, even though I think personally that their voting that way was a misunderstanding of the big issues and a misunderstanding of what it is that causes a person to need to have an abortion, or misunderstanding of what causes drugs and those kinds of things.
Well, you know, the responsibility of the church,
yeah,
I think, has to step in and minister to the poor.
Amen.
And we need to be much involved in that.
Yeah.
But I want to bring up one side street here, but you mentioned it.
Yeah.
And as pastors, certainly we need to teach the word. That's what we're there for, to help people understand the word, yeah, no matter who they are.
Yeah.
And let that become the most important guideline in their life. But I believe one of the problems we face in America, and maybe, just maybe, there's another reason why some people do not vote seemingly biblical, is maybe ignorance of the Word of God. Yeah. Because a lot of churches,
well said,
have become social,
this is a fact,
proclaimers, political proclaimers,
right,
and they haven't really taught the Word of God. I got an email on our other program from a person who was asking me for a referral to a church that teaches the Bible. They said, I've been visiting, they're in this area, across the mountain here, and they've been visiting churches in the area for 2 years and have not heard one message, yeah, on salvation.
Amazing.
Huh, very interesting.
I've heard that from people actually too. So that's
so part of this lies at our doorstep as ministers of the gospel,
right?
Because we need to teach the word.
Amen.
Yeah. I couldn't agree more, Jerry. And, you know, the question was raised before about Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson and Jesse Jackson and these other ministers that are highly involved in the political process. I have some questions about that, and it centers on the fact that a minister's primary role and a church's primary role is not to lead political movements. The church's mm-hmm. primary role is to teach the Word of God, to equip Christians to be good citizens. I mean, to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then to equip us to live as salt and light in the world.
Yeah.
And
absolutely.
So as a pastor, my calling is to teach the Bible to people and to be a pastor.
Yeah.
Now, I pray that as the folks in our church our churches go out into the world, they'll be salt and light as Christians in society.
Yeah.
So, and I don't know, the other day somebody said to me, why do you have a political bumper sticker on your car if you're a pastor? And I said, I'm a pastor, and I'm not going to bring politics into the pulpit,
yeah,
but I'm also a citizen. And in that sphere of life, I should try to interact and that's have right. an influence on my culture.
Yeah, that's fine.
That's right.
Well, again, playing devil's advocate a little bit, in the Jesse Jackson, whether you would agree or disagree that he stayed true to it, at least the beginnings of his involvement in politics are rooted in the tradition of Martin Luther King. And Martin Luther King was a right. pastor who right. decided to take a stand and make a political statement and push a political agenda forward for the betterment of an entire race of
sure.
of underclassed, underprivileged people in this
right.
nation. So somebody who supports Jesse, or if Jesse were here, he might say something like, you know, I'm doing the work of the Lord. I'm doing
yeah.
what God wants me to be doing.
Sure.
And he's not asking me to pastor a flock per se. He's
right.
asking me to lead a charge. I mean, so Is there a way the two come together, or do they
all right.
conflict?
This is clearly a touchy area, because you're asking us to take stands on individuals that I'm sure there are plenty of Christians out there that are strongly attached to. But I guess that's the point of the show, is that we try to get honest about some of these things and maybe go some of these places. The question is this, is whether or not these people are advocating truly Christian, biblical teachings? Are they advocating actions that line up with Scripture or not? And plenty of people, thinking people on both sides of the line, there's some people that would say that Martin Luther King was looking in the wrong place to attempt to get the government to solve the problems that were out there, to attempt to use law to change people's actions. In fact, most people today would claim that the judiciary is out of control because they're trying to legislate from the bench. And that is what happened back in the 60s and the 70s with the civil rights movement. The judges were legislating from the bench, and they were advocating whole law systems of law based on that. And the question is not whether or not Martin Luther King was advocating the right thing, that we need to take care of the poor, that we need to lift up the oppressed, that we need to care for those guys, but whether or not he was encouraging the right group of people to take responsibility. And all I know is that everywhere around the planet that the state is responsible for that, those people are cold to the gospel. You look in Europe, Germany, Great Britain, Canada, the places on the planet that are coldest to the gospel look to the state to solve their problems instead of looking to God to solve their problems. And even though I totally agree with Martin Luther King's attempt to get our society to change its perspective toward an entire group of people, I believe we were racist. I believe that we really were holding them down. We weren't giving them genuine educational opportunities. We weren't helping them along. But I personally think that Martin Luther King was attempting to get the job done through the state, which actually ends up being bad spiritually for the nation. I think some of these other guys, Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell, have fallen at times into the same problem, where, like Peter said, what we need to do as ministers is we need to teach the gospel.
Well, that's a pretty provocative point on which to end the show, but we're going to continue this discussion on politics and the role that pastors and the church should play in it. I want to thank John Switzer, Peter Kemeny, and Jerry Price for being part of this very first inaugural show of Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD. Part two of this discussion will take place next week, the same time on the same station. Thanks for listening.